Oh, no children today. Up.
Comes the dynamic duo. Are you a good candle lighter? Okay. Okay, we'll get it done.
All right, hey, let me ask you this. Does the stage look different than last week? Why do you think that is? What? For Christmas? Yeah, we call it Advent. This next 4 weeks is called the season of Advent. Do you know what Advent means? Anybody know what Advent means? No. It means coming. So Advent is the season in which we prepare for the coming of Jesus. When did Jesus come the first time? Christmas, when Christ was born. So what are some things that we can do today to get ready for the coming of Jesus? Put up Christmas lights? Yeah, we could do that. We could decorate. What else can we do? Tell others about what Christmas means. Does anybody do an Advent calendar still today? Or is it just an old people's thing? All right, good. We got one. We got one Advent. Is it, you got candy in yours or other? Yeah, candy, chocolate. My wife said I can't have one. Yeah. The other thing that we're going to do today is we're going to light an Advent candle. And that's part of the way in church that we can get ready for Advent. And so today is the first Sunday of Advent, and it is the Sunday of hope. And so in a minute, we're going to light a blue candle. So why a blue candle? Why do you think a blue candle today? Usually it's blue or purple. Why do you think we're doing a blue one? Anybody know? Blue is the color of majesty, of royalty. And who's coming? Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So do you want to try to light one of those blue candles? All right, there's a candle lighter right over there by Connor. You want to try it? Karen? All right. I'll keep it lit, and you just... There we go. Now, don't play with fire. Put it back down. We have to remember that hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the people were waiting for a Savior. When in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve that he was going to send a Savior. And so for thousands of years, the people were waiting for somebody to come and save them from their sins. And in the Old Testament, the prophets talked about it. They said, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And people said, when is Jesus coming? When is Jesus coming? There are people that say that today. Do you know that? When is Jesus coming? But the prophet said, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be pregnant. She will have a son, and she will name him Emmanuel. Do you know what Emmanuel means? The name? Names are very important. God with us. So Emmanuel, Jesus was going to come and be with us. And it said, now those people live in darkness, but they will see a great light. They live in a place that is very dark, but a light will shine upon them. What light was that, do you think? Same answer. Jesus. Yeah, there we go. Jesus is the light of the world. Good job. And so prophet Isaiah, in today's lesson, he'll tell us that Jesus was coming and that the people were supposed to hold on and have hope because one day he would come and he would save us from our sins. Do you know what else? One day he's coming again. Do you know that? He's going to come back and he's going to take all of us with him and we're going to rule in a new kingdom where there'll be no sin ever. And that's the hope that we have on this Sunday of Advent. So let's pray, and then we're off to Kids Connect, all right? Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you for this day. We pray that you would help us to understand that we too have hope in this day and age, that one day Jesus will come and make the world right again. We thank you for him coming to earth, like the prophet said, to be light. And we thank you for the promise of him coming again. We thank you for Jesus being a light to show us how to live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody's off to Kids Connect. If you're going. And I am not Melissa, if you haven't put that together yet. Melissa was detained this morning. Again, we are in the first Sunday of Advent. And while I'm putting this back, did you know that there are over 300 prophecies in the Bible that speak, in the Old Testament, that speak to the coming of the Messiah. Let me share one with you from the psalmist that says, "Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." That was written by the psalmist some 1,000 years before Jesus was born. It was written before the Romans had even come up with this idea of crucifixion as a way of punishment. And so it pointed to the coming Messiah. Prophecy said that the Messiah would be exiled to Egypt. And so all of these prophecies begin to add up. Each fulfilled prophecy points us to the deity of Jesus. And so long before Jesus was born, God began to prepare the people through the prophets, telling them that he was coming. And there could be no mistake, because there's only one person in all of history that could fulfill the prophecies that have been spoken of him in the past. The passage that we're using for this Advent, Isaiah 9:6, was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And to put that into context for us, that'd be like somebody speaking in the 1300s and saying that the United States would be the greatest nation in the world. It would be hard to think, to even begin to fathom that many years ago, that we'd have that. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." 700 years before Jesus was born, these words were spoken of him. From the beginning to the end of the book of Isaiah, he proclaims that all the prophecies of God would one day be revealed in this person known as Jesus. It's pretty interesting if you've ever studied the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has 66 chapters, the exact number of books in the Bible. Chapters 40 through 67 are often called the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there are 27 chapters, the exact number of books that are in the New Testament. And just as the New Testament begins in the book of Matthew, Isaiah 40 begins with a crying voice in the wilderness, a voice proclaiming Jesus. Now, Isaiah lived in really troubled times. This was an important verse for him, because there was all kinds of trouble going on, and there was even more trouble. The kingdom to the south in Judah was involved heavily in idolatry and evil. The nation of Israel was about to be taken over by Assyria. Assyria was the dominant force, very evil people, very mean people, and yet they were going to be replaced by Babylon. And so the people of Israel are concerned about what's going to happen to them. We have all these marvelous promises from God about how great a nation we're going to be. What's going to happen when we go into captivity? How could we, the chosen people of God, the nation of Israel, survive? How will we ever make it? How will we ever become a free nation again if we are taken into captivity? Well, within one generation, the nation of Israel would be taken into captivity. As Isaiah spoke, the land would be totally wasted. It would be left idle, worthless. Cities would be burnt to the ground. The walls, the gates, everything would be gone. Vineyards would be uprooted. Olive groves chopped down. There would be nothing left of the nation of Israel. And only a remnant of the oldest and the weakest people would be left in the land, because they wouldn't be much of a threat to the people of Assyria or to the people of Babylon. It's so completely wasted. But there's a glimmer of hope. Time has seemed really, really bad. But off in the distance, Isaiah could see a bright spot. It, so to speak, he saw the light at the end of the tunnel. God had warned him that this destruction was coming, that all of these things were going to happen. But then he also gave them hope. He gave Isaiah the words of hope regarding the future. He said, "The people walk in darkness have seen a great light. those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. What could be that light? Who is this light? What was this light shining in the darkness? Well, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 tells us, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." That light would be the Bethlehem star. That light would be the manger child. That light would be Jesus the Christ, the baby of the first Christmas. The Apostle John writes this way, "True light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." See, the world at that time especially needed a bright light to shine. They needed this light of hope. And today, we too need this light to shine. We need the light to shine into the darkness of this world again. And this Christmas, we will look at the names of Jesus given to us in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And that's because names in the Bible are extremely important. His name is Wonderful. Names were important in those days because they often conveyed something about people's character, or something about who they were. In fact, Isaiah's name means Yahweh saves. There was hope through this prophet that Yahweh would save them from their sins. And so it was appropriate for him to bring this message of hope to the nation of Israel. The first name in our passage today for Jesus is Wonderful Counselor. And I wanted to break those down into two different things today because I think both of them are very important. And so today we'll tackle the name Wonderful. Next week we'll look at Counselor. Now, for fun, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I did a little research on my name to find out what it means. And Rick, my given name is Ricky. Don't even ask. I'll tell you later if you want to know. It's not Richard. It's Ricky. But it is a German name. And it is a derivative of the word Richard or Eric, and it means powerful ruler. People with this name are characterized as outgoing, friendly, flexible, upbeat, versatile, easy to talk to, but they can also be restless, impulsive, sometimes withdrawn, and moody. Why are you laughing? I'm coming to your name in a minute. The inner desires of somebody with the name Rick tend to be visionary, socially conscious, idealistic, creative, generous, compassionate, taking great satisfaction in knowing their efforts made a difference. Now, I also did Sherry's name. It is a derivative of the name Sharon. This is the part that she loves most. The name Sherry is a Hebrew word that means great fertile plain. You should have seen her face when I told her that. Great fertile plain. Sherrys are people who love to talk. They're outgoing, they're social and creative, flexible, versatile, spiritual. They love to perform, sing and act. They're optimistic and enthusiastic about life. If you know Sherry, she loves to talk. I have trouble getting her to Sunday school when everybody's out in the lobby because she likes to visit, and she's spiritual. In fact, today when we go home for church, she's going to go get in the Word, I promise. That's her bed. Focus may be a problem for Sherry's. Now, for Sherry, when something is extremely important, this Thursday and Friday, as you guys know, we're moving, so our bathroom had been gutted, we're putting in new vanities and stuff, and there were some cracks in the tile, so the great idea came to be, well, why don't we get everything torn up? Let's just go ahead and replace all the tile. And she was focused, like 1:30 in the morning, we're still tiling. But there are times when she can really get off track. Like go out in the yard to pick up sticks. And so we pick up, wait a minute, that plant over there needs to be, wait a minute, the shed door's open. Oh, hey, wait a second, there's a piece of trash over here. Hey, honey, are you picking up sticks? Oh, yeah, sticks. So she can get a little off focus if we be careful. Take some time this week to go and research your name. Research your spouse's name so you have some ammunition. And see if your name rings true to your character. But what does wonderful mean? What does the meaning of wonderful? Well, the Old Testament word for wonderful is a word called pele. There are three possible translations for the name wonderful. One is miraculous. Another possible translation is lovely. It can also mean distinguished or set apart from the rest. All of these can be appropriately used to describe Jesus and who he was. This word wonderful carries with it this meaning of awe and astonishment, but also reverence. And here in Isaiah's prophecy, he uses it as a proper name. The Wonderful One is how it can be read. It's so wonderful. Let's take a moment this morning to look at this wonderful life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecy. And when we look to his life, we can see that the wonderful teaching, the wonderful miracles, the wonderful grace and mercy, the wonderful love that he has, the wonderful amount of forgiveness, and the wonderful sacrifice on the cross. The idea of wonderful begins with the birth of Jesus. The word for wonderful was first used in the New Testament in Luke 2:18. It says, "And all they had heard wondered, all those things were told them by the shepherds." All that they had heard, they wondered about. We have this idea, there's this great story going on that these shepherds are out in the field. I want you to begin to picture this going on. They're out in their field watching over their flock, and then all of a sudden these angels show up. They're telling them about this great birth that is happening, the importance of the birth. They say, "You'll find this baby, the Messiah, the King, in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes." Not in a palace, not in an inn, not even in somebody's house, but in a manger. And so they head off to seek and find what they've been told. And here they find the baby just as they were told they would. And so they go. And they begin to tell everyone. We have this early evangelism going on. And people wondered about what they were saying. It was so unbelievable. And so you can imagine the first emotion there, this wonder that was going on. The wonder of the men when they came upon this manger that they had been told about and they see this baby. This baby is to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world. A little later in Luke, we're told even his parents wondered about all of the things that were being said about Jesus. They had been told by an angel that this Jesus was going to be Emmanuel, God with us, but even in the midst of all of this taking place, even Joseph and Mary begin to wonder about all the things being said about Jesus. See, this is one of the great mysteries that we have. One of the great mysteries in the Bible is what happened in Bethlehem. This idea of the incarnation, Jesus, God in the flesh coming down. And that's what we see in the manger. We see God. We see the world of wonders. How could this happen? How could God become flesh? The eternal God becomes a finite baby, a human baby. God Almighty, who created man and woman, is now being cradled in the arms of the woman that he had created. And those around the manger that heard the cry of the baby, they actually are hearing the cry of God. I read a story about a Christmas play a few years ago where they had the story, the play was like a newspaper story. There was a reading in heaven's newspaper, and they saw the headline that said Jesus was going to earth, and the angels were excited thinking about what that could mean. But as they read on in this play, they were suddenly confused. It says, wait, it says here he's going down as a baby. And the other angel replied to the first angel, said, how will he fit into something so small? The God who is bigger than the universe that he created came down and entered our world as a baby. Now you tell me, how wonderful is the name Jesus? How amazing, how miraculous is it that God would enter our world in the form of a baby? But the wonder throughout the Bible, the wonder of Jesus' life doesn't stop there. Later in the book of Luke, chapter 5, the disciples had been out fishing all night and caught nothing. Professional fishermen, nothing, nada, zip, empty nets. And the next day, Jesus is teaching the crowds, and he says, hey, I want to get away. So they get in the boats, and they go out, and while they're out there, he looks at Peter, and he says, Peter, cast out your nets. And here's Jesus, son of a carpenter. Peter says, but Master, man, we've been out fishing all night. He said, we didn't catch anything. We're the pros. We're professionals. Jesus says, no, cast them. They catch so many fish that the boat begins to sink. A little bit later in the chapter, Jesus heals a leper. A little bit later, he heals a man who has been paralyzed. And late in chapter 5, Luke says, everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things today. The root word for amazing is wonderful. We have seen wonderful things today. Matthew 14 and Mark 6 tell of another account of Jesus and his disciples out at sea. The disciples are out at sea, and the great storm rears its ugly head, and Jesus comes walking across the water, and as soon as he gets into the boat, the waves and the wind stop. And in Mark chapter 6, it says this, the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered. What manner of man is this? Here, we're thinking we're going to drown, that this ship is going down, and all of a sudden, here comes Jesus walking on the water and gets into the boat, and everything stops and becomes calm. What manner of man is this? We began to wonder. Well, it's Jesus. It is Jesus, the one Isaiah speaks of, and his name shall be Wonderful. He was a wonderful teacher, speaks of in the Bible. Jesus taught like no others. He had been teaching in the temples and in the synagogues with such authority that it says people were taken aback, like, whoa, where does he get this from? He's just the son of Joseph the carpenter. Luke chapter 4 says they all bear him witness and wondered at his gracious words. Again, in John chapter 15, it says the Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get so much knowledge without having studied? I hope that when you read Scripture, you are of the same mindset, that you are in amazement of all that has taken place. Go back and just read the Sermon on the Mount. Go back and read and just see the depth of Jesus' teaching. And we should shake our head in wonderment at the same way, going, wow. Matthew chapter 7 says he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes, not as professionals, but above and beyond the professionals he taught them. He taught them in a way that they could understand. He used lilies of the field to describe the beauty that God created. He used something as simple as a sparrow to teach them about how much God loved them and cared for them. Wonderful stories. He used a farmer sowing seed to tell them how people would receive the word of God. Or one shepherd going out and leaving the 99 sheep to go look for one lost sheep to explain to them how important it is that the message of hope be taken to the lost. But today, especially as we get ready to celebrate communion, this first Sunday of Advent, let's don't think of Jesus' life as just wonderful. Let's think of a wonderful death to consider as well. An amazing death, a miraculous death, one that we should look at with reverence this morning. One that is set apart from any other death. The Apostle Paul talks about us, and that we should glory in the cross of Jesus. Again, begin to put this picture into your mind, if you would, just Jesus going to Pilate's court. And in order to satisfy the crowd, Pilate has Jesus scourged, yet whipped and beaten. bloodied with a crown of thorns, he's brought back and stands before Pilate again to answer for charges. And we're told that Jesus stood there before Pilate, and Jesus said, made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the amazement, again, original context, to the wonderment of the governor. I want you to think about communion this morning here just a little bit, because we too should be amazed. This idea of Jesus' atoning death on the cross, it's almost like a riddle with no answer. Here he is, God in the flesh, but he is crucified as a man by men. You know, we've already talked a little bit about the incarnation. How could God come down and be represented in this earthly flesh? But if we really think about it, it's even more difficult to comprehend that God would allow himself to be crucified, not just by men, but by sinful men. And we should be amazed. And as we look at the cross, we should be filled with wonder at the idea that there he pardoned. He paid the penalty. He took away the sins of those who would do this to him. Even on the cross, he begs for forgiveness, asks his Father to forgive those men who had done this to him. His name is wonderful. But in the wonderment of Christmas, I can't leave you at Calvary. We cannot finish this idea of wonderful there on the cross. On the third day after Jesus' crucifixion, some female followers come to the tomb to anoint his dead body. But they're not prepared for what they will see and hear. And they come to the tomb, and it is empty. And an angel says to them, "He is not here. He is risen." Can you imagine at that moment, the one that you saw on the cross, beaten so bad, the Bible, Old Testament says that he was so disfigured you wouldn't even recognize him as a man. So much different than the pictures that we see hanging on church walls. And yet he's not there. He's risen. He is alive. And so the women run back and they tell the disciples these strange things. And so two of the men run to the graveyard, to the tomb. And there we pick up on Luke chapter 24. It says, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stopping, he peered in and he saw the empty linen wrappings. And he went home again and wondered what happened. Don't let us forget the wonderment and the amazement and the miracle that has taken place. It's all too amazing to just sort of gloss over and pass by. Don't ever forget the wonder of the empty tomb. Today, as we get ready to celebrate communion, deacons, if you would come forward and join me here at the table. Let's join Peter. Let's join Peter in the amazement of what happened. A resurrection. Most of us have come face to face with death. Especially we think about death at this time. For some of us, it may be our first holiday without a loved one. It may be our first holiday getting ready to celebrate with someone who is no longer there. But we have not come face to face with a resurrection. How can we hope beyond the grave? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, "But Christ has indeed risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." See, we can come to the table this morning in wonderment and amazement because Jesus did rise from the dead. The tomb was empty. So we can come and we can wonder, who is this that defeated death? Who is this that escaped the tomb? Who is this Jesus that is the example of immortality that we all hope for? Well, it is the one that Isaiah spoke of some 2,700 years ago. His name is wonderful. In Genesis chapter 18, Sarah was told that she would have a son when she was 90, and Abraham was 100. And she laughed And verse 14, God says to Abraham, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" The word translated hard there in that verse is the same word for wonderful. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Same wonder we find in Isaiah 9:6. What happened to Sarah was wonderful. Wonderful things were commonplace with Christ. And so it's easy for us to gloss over them and to pass by them, but His name is wonderful. It should stir up a sense of amazement and wonder in all of us. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You today. And Lord, as we get ready to celebrate this wonderful death and resurrection, Christ's work on the cross on our behalf, please let us come, no matter how long we've been in church, no matter how long we've been a follower, let us come this morning with a sense of wonderment and amazement and awe at what You have done in history. Come in the form of a baby in human flesh to take on the penalty for our sins, to rise up from the dead, to give us hope. This first Sunday of Advent is the Sunday of hope, and we thank You for the hope that we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ. As we come to the table this morning, let us take a moment to pause in wonderment of all You have done and all that You're going to do in the future. We ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.